it's now, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, my distinct privilege to introduce our guest speaker today. I first heard Dr. Felix preach at a seminary chapel. He preached from Philippians 2 about a man named Epaphroditus, a man who was sent to the Philippian from the Philippian church to Paul in order to help and encourage him while he was in prison. Now, in that sermon, Dr. Felix compared his ministry to that of Epaphroditus. Not to Paul, but to Epaphroditus, a helper, one who comes to encourage, who comes alongside and to aid. At that point in our seminary careers, we knew very little about Dr. Felix. We knew that he was a faithful scholar and a professor of New Testament and Greek, but that's pretty much all we knew. A few semesters later, Dr. Felix was personally introduced to us as we began discipleship with him. And there in that discipleship setting, he shared his family with us, his ministry and his life with us. It was in discipleship that we saw in Dr. Felix a faithful husband to his wife Marlene, an exceptional father to his son Wesley and daughter Allison, and a faithful churchman and professor. Furthermore, we also learned that he was the president of the Los Angeles Bible Training School, established in 1962, to train the people of God in the Word of God for the work of God. Now, as time passed, Danny and I, we completed our MDiv, and we were looking for various opportunities to minister, particularly to internship programs. We felt young, and we were very young. And so in need of counsel, Danny stumbled into Dr. Felix's office one afternoon. And Danny proceeded to tell Dr. Felix of our makeshift plans, a lack of direction perhaps. And it was then that Dr. Felix began to break Danny down, exhorting him in a way that brought him back to his foundations, breaking him down and then putting him back together, building him up and encouraging him. Danny walked out of the office that day, and he found me, I don't know, somewhere in the courtyard, twiddling my thumbs, I don't know. He looked devastated, but convicted. And he proceeded to tell me this. He told me that we needed to look for pastoral positions right away. He told me that we needed to start praying for the Bay Area. He told me that we needed to plant a church in the Bay Area. He told me that as we prepared to do these things, we would finish our THMs and strategize for a church plant. Danny came out of Dr. Felix's office that day with fire in his bones. And what Dr. Felix might not know, and many of us and many of you might not know, that conversation in the office was the beginning of Pillar Baptist Church. We owe a debt of gratitude to this man. Though he once described himself as an Epaphroditus, to me and Danny, Dr. Felix has been more of a Paul. And so he has lived up to his name. Church, please welcome Dr. Paul Felix.
Well, that is a very, very kind introduction. And typically I make snide remarks about kind introductions because normally they're not true. And I'm just grateful to learn, at least from Pastor Eric and Pastor Danny, how God used me, so to speak, in a way that I was not even aware of. That message that I preached long ago on Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, was based upon a book that my mom gave to me when I entered into the ministry. It was in 1979. Yes, that was a long time ago. She gave me a book on personalities around the Apostle Paul. And that book had been a real blessing to me. It was written by D. Edmund Hebert. And the significance of that book for me was it taught me along the way that I was not going to be, so to speak, the Apostle Paul. I was not going to be the bright light, but I was going to be one of the lesser lights due to God's goodness and God's kindness and God's grace. And sometimes you have to learn to accept that, because a lot of times in our Christian culture, you learn about individuals, you hear individuals, and people rave about individuals, and from a human point of view, you get a little bit discouraged because you're not that person. But it's important that we, as the people of God, and personally in our walk with God, that we learn who it is that God wants us to be. So it's fine to be a lesser light. It's fine to be someone like Epaphroditus. So I'm grateful to be here this afternoon and to be in your midst and to share with you on this special, special occasion. And as I do anywhere I go, I always like for my wife to stand. I learned this from my father-in-law, who's 103. Actually, he will be 104 in June, still alive. But wherever he was, anytime in a church setting, he would always introduce his wife and said that if you ever see me with any other woman, then you come up to me and speak to me and challenge me. So I want my wife, Marlene, to stand. So if you ever see me with any other woman, that's not Marlene or my mom or my daughter, then you come up to me and ask what's going on. Well, I've been assigned my topic, so I have no choice on what I'm going to preach on. So I'm going to ask that you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want us to look at the very last chapter, and in particular, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. They're part of a larger context, but we will just read those two verses. Paul says to this young church in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day, an opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for this particular Lord's Day because of the fact that we are recognizing the fact that you have called Pastor Danny into the gospel ministry. And what a wonderful privilege that is, that you have been gracious and kind and merciful to him. We pray that in this service and in the next service that all the glory and the honor will go to you, and that you might help us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly, Father, I pray for this church. I pray that you might use the Word of God in their lives so that they might understand their responsibility to their leaders, and particularly to Pastor Danny. May you open up their eyes to see the wonderful truths that are in your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There was a man who was involved in selling insurance, and he had an appointment. He was going to see a client in an area that he was unfamiliar with, and this was before the days of GPS, so he could not put the address into his GPS, but he had to rely upon what many of you don't know is a Thomas Road map. But as he was driving down the street and getting close to the location, he started looking for the Pacific address. And lo and behold, as he was looking at the Pacific address, his eyes were taken off of the road. And the next thing that he knew, he had sideswiped a car. And when he hit the car, he stopped his car and kind of looked around, and there seemed to be some people who came out and looked at him, but no one came and said that this is my car. And so he pulled his car to the side and got out and took with him a piece of paper and stood by the car and started writing a note. And here's what the note said. "I have just smashed into your car. The people who saw the accident are watching me. They think I'm writing down my name and address. I'm not. Good luck." That man was a pretender. He was deceiving those who are watching. There are people who watch us week in and week out, and particularly on Sunday morning and, in your case, Sunday afternoon. They see us, quote, get dressed up. They see us get ready and have our Bibles, and we leave our homes, our apartments, etc., and we come to a place called church. And that happens all throughout the United States. People everywhere coming to different places that are called church. And people think that those individuals who are going to those places are really involved in what church life is all about. But in reality, in many cases, people are simply plain church. They're not really what God would want them to be. My wife and I are PKs. We're preacher's kids. So that means that her dad and my dad were both pastors. And her dad still alive. My dad died when I was a very young age at 8 years old. But when you're a PK, you learn to play church. And what I mean by that is sometimes on Sunday afternoon after the church service, in a pastor's home, a lot of times other families will congregate and have dinner with the pastor, etc. And the kids will go outside and play. And that happened in my wife's home. That happened in my home. And they would go outside and play different games. And one of the games we used to play is a game called church. And somebody among the kid would be the preacher. And so we get a little box so that individual could stand up on the box and preach. Somebody else was an usher. They would get a little milk carton and collect money, etc. Everybody had their little role. Well, one particular occasion, there was some kids who were doing that exact thing, playing church. And the parents just thought, that isn't that cute? To see little Johnny standing up preaching and see Susie singing a song, etc. And so they just kind of went back and started talking with each other while the kids played church. Then all of a sudden, they heard all of this noise. You know, and they couldn't believe their ears, so they ran outside and wanted to see what was going on. And so they hollered out to the kids, said, "What's going on?" And the kids said, "We're playing church." And they said, "What do you mean you're playing church?" And they said, "We're having a church fight." And some of you might not know what a church fight is like, but I can tell you, I've seen a few. I won't say I've been involved in them. But all around us are, quote, churches, playing church, etc., and missing the boat. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, to this young church, and when he comes particularly to the end of this book, he fires out a bunch of commands. In fact, 15 different commands. And the whole purpose of all of these commands is that he wants the Thessalonians to be the church that God had in mind when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." He wanted the Thessalonians to be the true church that Jesus Christ envisioned when he said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." And so he talks to them about being the church of Jesus Christ. And he lets them know that if they're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, they need to be a loving community. That's in verses 12 and 13. And then he tells them that they have to be a healing community. And he talks about that in verses 14 and 15. Where he says that you need to admonish the weak, and that you need to help the, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. And then he talks about them being a spiritual community, a church where the people rejoice always, where they pray without ceasing, and where they give thanks in everything. And then finally, in verses 19 through 22, he wants them to be a worshiping community where the gifts of God are at work and they don't despise prophetic utterances, etc. But he's telling them, as he comes to the end of this book, you need to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't have a lot of time to use a lot of words to get that message over to them. So he's very short and to the point. And it's as if he takes out his spiritual machine gun and just shoots bullets at them so that they will know what it is that God wants them to do. Now, we don't have time to look at all of this passage. And so I want us to focus on verses 12 and 13, where Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica to be a loving community. He wants them to be a loving community. And if they are going to be a loving community, then this congregation, the Thessalonian congregation, has a responsibility to its leaders. Paul puts the burden on the Thessalonians. It says, Thessalonians, if the church that exists in your community, if it's going to be a loving community, then there are certain responsibilities that you must fulfill toward your leaders. And as we look at these responsibilities, it is my prayer that God will open up the eyes of the members of Pillar Baptist Church and help them to realize what your responsibility is to your pastor. I've been asked to address you on the responsibilities that you have to Pastor Danny. And I don't want to limit myself to that, but I want to put it in the context of what Paul has written to the Thessalonians. Because Paul wanted this church to be a loving community. And there's no question about it, God wants your church to be a loving community. And if it is going to be a loving community, then there are certain responsibilities that as a church, as a congregation, you must fulfill toward your leaders. And there are three responsibilities that Paul mentions in verses 12 through 13. And the first two responsibilities come in the form of a request. If you look at the beginning of verse 12, Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren." He's not commanding. He's not demanding, but he's making a request. And this request marks a new emphasis in the letter. If you ever study the book of 1 Thessalonians, and you go back to chapter 4, verse 13, Paul talks about the dead in Christ. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he talks about the day of the Lord. And basically, he is dealing with eschatological matters, things that are going to happen in the future that the Thessalonians have gotten a little bit confused about. And so he addresses those needs. But when we come to verse 12, and Paul says, but, he transitions to a new emphasis. And the new emphasis is on what they are to be as a church. We could put it this way. He emphasizes the ecclesiastical needs of these Christians. And with this request, Paul lets him know that it's not just simply a request from himself, but it's a request from Paul and his companions. When you begin this letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we read Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And even though this is truly a letter from the Apostle Paul, Paul associates with him Silvanus and Timothy, his missionary companions. And throughout the letter, he doesn't keep saying I, but he keeps saying we. And when he comes to verse 12, he says, but we. Who? Paul and Silas and Timothy. We are the ones who are making this request. We're asking you to do something. As an apostle, Paul could have demanded. He could have mandated. He has no problems giving commands. But when it comes to these responsibilities, instead of giving a command, the first two, he says, I'm making a request. I'm coming to you as one who's a fellow member of the body of Christ. I'm requesting that you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I come to you and I make this request, and later on he's going to make a plea toward them. But he comes to them out of concern. We don't know what actually was going on at this time, but it seems like the relationship between the church, the congregation, and the leaders was not what it should have been. And so as Paul comes to the end of this letter, he directs this request to the Thessalonians, whom he sees not as inferior to him, but as his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first responsibility that Paul requests of them, he says, to appreciate your leaders. And I'm coming from the New American Standard Bible, but I just want to see the responsibilities exactly as they're written in our English Bible, so to speak. And the first thing that Paul requests of the Thessalonians with regards to their leaders is to appreciate your leaders. Appreciate Pastor Eric. Appreciate Pastor Danny. That's your responsibility. That's what the Word of God is appealing to you to do, requesting you and asking you to appreciate your leaders. Paul specifically says in that verse that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. This word appreciate literally is the word know. So we could translate it, know your leaders. But is there really any member of a congregation who does not know his or her leader? So the word doesn't really make much sense if we translate it as simply know your leaders. That would be a very easy responsibility to know. My leaders are Pastor Eric and Pastor Danny. I'm finished. I have no further obligation. We're going to be a loving church. That doesn't make any sense at all. And yet the word that Paul uses here, know, is used over and over and over again in 1 Thessalonians. I mean, everywhere you turn, really, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is using this word know. He knows that God has chosen them. How? Because of how the gospel has come to them. And when Paul has to defend himself against various accusations, Paul doesn't write a long list or long letter saying, this is how I defend myself. Instead, he relies upon the knowledge of his readers. And he says, you know what sort of men we were in your midst. You know how we conducted ourselves. And Paul keeps using this word, know. And sometimes when the Thessalonians couldn't vouch for what they knew about Paul, Paul would say, God knows. So the word that Paul uses here that's translated appreciate oftentimes just simply means knowing about someone else, knowing the facts. But that's not Paul's issue here. He's not concerned about his readers just knowing facts about their leaders. He's using the word know in a different way. And it has the idea of to recognize merit, to respect, to honor, to appreciate. Paul is saying to this Christian church, it is your obligation, it is your responsibility. The thing that I'm asking you to do is to go beyond just knowing, but come to the place where you respect, where you value, where you honor your leaders. Where you understand why it's important to have leaders in your life. And you understand it to the point where now you appreciate them and you value them. Sometimes we don't value and appreciate things the way that we should, until a situation arises that causes us to say, boy, now I see how valuable this is or how important that is. You might have been in a car accident. And if it were not for the seatbelt, your life might have been taken. But now you understand the value, the importance of a seatbelt. There are men who have been involved in being a policeman, a sheriff, etc. And on occasions they're worn a bulletproof vest. And they've been shot at, and that bulletproof vest has saved their life. They understand the value, the importance of a bulletproof vest. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you need to come to the point where you understand the value, the importance, the significance, the blessing of church leaders. That's what he's asking them and requesting that they come to evaluate and to appreciate and to respect and honor biblical leaders. Now, Paul gives us a profile of biblical leaders. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because Dr. Barrick will cover that in the next worship service. But he does talk about biblical leaders. He does not use a fancy title. He doesn't call them elders. He doesn't call them bishops. He just talks about them from the standpoint of what they do. And in doing that, Paul gives us a profile of a biblical leader. And a biblical leader, first of all, is one who works hard. And the reason why it's important that we understand the profile of a biblical leader is because Paul is not saying appreciate and value and honor just anybody. He's saying appreciate, value, honor those who fit this profile. And the first aspect of the profile is that a biblical leader works hard. A biblical leader diligently labors among the people of God. Being a biblical leader is not for lazy folks. It's not for those who want to just sit back and enjoy life. And I have to remind myself of that truth. Because sometimes I get up in the morning and I just want to say, Lord, just a few more hours. And particularly in the last semester at the seminary, I was on sabbatical, so I developed some lazy habits, so to speak. And now I'm back in the saddle and teaching classes, and I got to get up early. Because when you don't know that much, you got to get up early and study so that you can at least act like you know something. Even though the dean of the seminary is here, he won't listen to that. But I have to remind myself that in the tasks that I've been given, I must work hard. And this is especially true of the one that's been called to preach and teach the Word of God. When Paul talks here about this idea of toil, of labor, that's synonymous with ministry. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. It means to work till you're tired and weary. It means to work to the extent that pretty much when the day is over, all you can do is just fall into the bed because you're so worn out. When others are getting 8 hours of sleep, when others are going on nice vacations, when others are enjoying themselves, when others get to go to bed at a reasonable time, the one who's a biblical leader is working hard and making sacrifices. And Paul doesn't say what this person is doing. He just says, you appreciate those who work diligently, toil diligently, labor diligently among you. People who work to the point of exhaustion. And the Thessalonians knew something about that. Because if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see that Paul is thanking God for the Thessalonians. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And here's what moves him to give thanksgiving. The time is his thanks in the manner. He says in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind what? Your work of faith. And then he mentions their labor of love and steadfastness of hope. As Paul looked at this young church, probably had not been in existence over a year, He saw an energetic church, a church that worked, a church that labored, a church that endured. But one of the things that he points out about them, he mentions their labor of love. How their love for God and their love for the people of God caused them to work to the point of exhaustion. And so the Thessalonians knew something about this idea of labor, diligently laboring. In fact, they saw it in Paul in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Particularly verse 9, Paul says, for you recall, brethren, our labor. That is, you recall, you remember what? When we were in your midst, you remember our labor. And not only our labor, but also hardship. And then notice how he expresses it. How working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The Thessalonians, Saul and Paul and Silas and Timothy, men who worked themselves to the point of exhaustion. They worked night and day so that they wouldn't be a burden to the church at Thessalonica. But yet they would still proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 12, appreciate your biblical leaders. And what I mean by a biblical leader, Paul says, I mean a man who works hard to the point of exhaustion. And he leaves it all out there. He does all that he can. He gives himself completely. He does labor. He does toil and hardship. But the interesting thing that Paul says here is that they do this among you. Don't miss that. He says, who diligently labor among you. A biblical leader is working hard among the people of God, and particularly among the local church. Paul could say to these Thessalonians, these individuals who are among you, in your midst, who are working themselves to the point of exhaustion. They're not working themselves to the point of exhaustion doing every other thing, but they're serving the church. And he says, appreciate them. He gives us another profile of a biblical leader. A biblical leader is one who exercises authority. Not only do these individuals, and it's just one group that he's speaking of. He's not talking about three groups, it's one group. And this one group is responsible for laboring among the people, but also, Paul says, and have charge over you. They exercise spiritual authority. They lead you. They direct you. They guide you in the matters of the Lord. The same word is used of an elder as a father who leads his family, who presides over them, who guides them and directs them, who's in front of them, but at the same time, who cares about his family's spiritual welfare. And a biblical leader exercises authority, but he cares about those individuals that he's leading. He has a spiritual concern, a genuine concern. Then Paul also says, not only appreciate those individuals, that's not the whole profile. He gives one final aspect of the profile. He says, and give you instruction. We would expect that of a leader, to instruct. But this is not the typical word teaching. This is the word instruction, has the idea of warning. It means literally to place in the mind. But you place something in the mind, that is biblical truth in a person's mind, with the goal of warning them and keeping them away from sin and error. And this is a part of leadership, biblical leadership, that is no fun at all. It's when you see someone going astray, or about to go astray, or about to make the wrong decision. And the human temptation is to let that person go. And to cop out and say, well, I'll pray. for so-and-so. I see the person that she is about to start dating is not saved or is not this or that, but who am I? To use the famous words of the world, who am I to judge? And so there's an aspect that we don't like to warn. But if you're a biblical leader, you have no choice. A biblical leader in love warns his people, admonishes his people, tries to make sure that his people stay off the wrong path and continue to walk down the path that is paved out by the Word of God. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you ought to appreciate leaders like that. Leaders who will come periodically and get in your business and get in your face and challenge you with the Word of God and put the Word of God in your mind so that you will do what honors the Lord. When it comes to individuals who work hard, who exercise authority in the Lord, who admonish us, Paul says, we are to appreciate those individuals. We are to value them. We're to hold them in honor. And the question is, what does that really look like? I mean, what does it look like to appreciate your leaders? I come out of a tradition, and my wife comes out of a tradition where pastors had pastor appreciation services. Now, some of you don't have a clue what that is, but it's a wonderful time for the pastor and the family because they pretty much treat the pastor and his family like kings and queens, and the kids get money and gifts, and one of the first things you do when the service is all over, you go home and see how much money did dad get as pastor. And they would have these pastor appreciations normally once a year. And in some traditions, the reason why they have them is because the church was not really supporting the pastor. So they said, well, since we're not supporting them, we'll give them a few pennies once in a while at this pastor appreciation service. But that's not what Paul is saying. That's not what Timothy and Silas is appealing to the Thessalonians to do. He's not saying start having pastor appreciation services for Pastor Danny and Pastor Eric. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about valuing them, honoring them, but what, again, does that look like? It means that you allow them to carry out their role and their responsibility to you. If you really appreciate your biblical leaders, then you will allow God to use them in your lives. If you look back at verse 12, there's a word that just keeps popping up, and it's the word you. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor where? Among you. And have charge over who? You in the Lord. And give who? You instruction. These biblical leaders are functioning and working in relationship to the body of Christ. And so if you truly value and appreciate and honor your leaders, then you will allow them to work hard in your midst. You will allow them to exercise biblical authority in your lives. You will allow them to admonish you. That's the real evidence that you appreciate them. When you say to Pastor Eric and Pastor Danny, we want you to pour yourself out in our midst. We want to be able to see you at work. And Pastor Danny, we want you to lead us and guide us and direct us and give us authority from God's word to as far as what we are to do. We want you to care for us. And when you see us going astray, we want you to admonish us. We want you to take God's word and put it in our mind. Well, there's another responsibility that Paul mentions here. And it comes again in the form of a request. He begins verse 12 by saying, but we request of you that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, etc. And then he says, verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly. So the second responsibility is not only appreciate your leaders, but esteem your leaders. Esteem your leaders. And again, these aren't my words. No, they didn't pay me to come here and say, treat these guys nice. This is God's word. This is Paul addressing a young church, and he senses that in this young church that things just aren't right between leaders and congregation. And from that, we can learn what the responsibility you have to Pastor Danny as he's ordained to the gospel ministry. So not only should you appreciate him, but you should esteem him. Paul says in verse 13, and that you esteem them, your leaders. Esteem them. And it's a mental word. It's a word that means to recognize, to consider, to regard. So that when you see your leaders, mentally you are regarding them, you are respecting them, you are contemplating them in a certain light. And what's interesting is, Paul says, don't do this grudgingly. Don't do this haphazardly or half-heartedly. But he says, esteem them, as the text says, very highly. I mean, Paul really comes up with a super-duper word that if you knew Greek, you would see that he combined words together to impress upon his readers that not only are they simply to regard their leaders, but they are to highly regard their leaders. Very highly regard their leaders. That means way beyond your wildest imagination, you are to esteem your leaders. No reservation, no holding back whatsoever. And Paul adds, in love. In the realm of love, it should be a demonstration of the fact that you're doing this not just because you're being asked to do it, but because it's flowing from your love for your leaders. And so he says, esteem them very highly in love. And you say, why? Why do I need to have the mental mindset that when I see Pastor Danny, now that he's ordained, should I have the mental mindset to esteem him very highly in love? And Paul does not leave us in the dark as to why. Paul says, because of their work. You want to know why you should value and esteem your biblical leaders? It's because of their work. You say, well, what is their work? He's mentioned it indirectly in verse 12. But in Hebrews 13, 17, you can look at that on your own. But their work is to watch over your soul. That's a wonderful, marvelous thing. That there are individuals in the church of God who care about you. Who care about you spiritually. And a biblical leader has the responsibility of watching over the souls of the people of God in a local congregation. And Paul said, that's why you should esteem them highly in love. Because of their work. Because of what God has mandated them to do. And so when we look at these responsibilities, the first two responsibilities come in the form of a request. That is, appreciate your leaders, esteem your leaders. But the last responsibility comes in the form of a command. Paul says at the very end of verse 13, live in peace with one another. It's a command. It's a mandate. It comes directly, not just to the readers as a congregation, but also among the readers, there were leaders. The command here is not just for the congregation. Paul is actually commanding both the congregation and the leaders. And what he's commanding of them is that they would live in peace. Now, again, I don't know what your experience with church life is. I don't know how long you've been in church or anything like that. And I can just speak from experience, so to speak, on this matter. Is that if there's one thing that's needed in the life of a local church, is that there needs to be peace among the people of God. It's a situation that needs to exist in all of the churches of Jesus Christ. I think it was Pastor Eric who was telling me sort of the history of this church, and I won't go on tape and say anything about the history, I'll just relate it to some of the things that I've seen. Church fights, church splits, divisions. I know I was up in this area maybe about 3 months ago, and one of the pastors was telling me, well, you really haven't seen a church fight until it exists among certain ethnic people, a particular ethnic group. And I was shocked because I know among my ethnic group, I've seen some real doozies. I've seen some real church fights. I remember one time being in a church meeting, and then when the church meeting was over, one of the deacons saying, I'm going home to get my gun. And I remember in another situation, things got bad, and an associate minister was put in handcuffs and had to be taken away by police. And I've seen situations where things really got bad so that it wasn't just the pastors fighting, but the pastors' wives were fighting. And I would love to say that's the unique thing that never really happens. Sometimes we dress it up, make it look a little bit more godly, so to speak. But the reality is, many times there are divisions in the church, and particularly among leaders in the congregation. And Paul has a word to those who are leaders and to those who are members of a congregation. He says to both, live in peace with one another. So if you want to know what your final responsibility is to Pastor Danny in light of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, is to live in peace with him. Do all that you can by the Spirit of God to have a peaceful, harmonious relationship with Pastor Danny and with your leaders in general. Satan will work hard to create conflict among leaders and people. He's going to work hard at that. Trust me on that one. That he will cause you as a congregation to pick and to look at and to try to come up with things with why you should not respond to your leaders in the way that you should. And Paul just commands them abruptly after telling them to esteem their leaders, after telling them to appreciate their leaders, he says, live in peace. And it's not just here in 1 Thessalonians. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Romans talks about it also, the idea that we are to live in peace. And when you start hearing something over and over and over again, it ought to cause you to be alert to the fact that peace among the people of God and even among leaders and congregation will not be a straightforward thing, that you will have to work at it. It doesn't happen automatically. And that's why Paul commands, live in peace. And so as we celebrate the fact that God has called Pastor Danny to the gospel ministry, yes, he has some responsibilities to you, and you'll learn about that. But you have some responsibilities to him. And your first responsibility is that you are to appreciate him, to value him, to honor him, and recognize the significance of having a biblical leader in your midst. Secondly, you are also to esteem him highly in love. Way beyond the limits, your esteem for him, your regard and your recognition for him should be in love. Not because of the fact that he's someone special, but it's because of his work. And his work is to watch over your soul. And as you enjoy the time as people and pastors, understand that God is commanding both groups to live in peace. Those are your responsibilities to Pastor Danny. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that your word addresses all of the issues of life. And long ago, you moved the Apostle Paul to write to this young church about matters that are relevant even today. We're thankful that you have set aside Pastor Danny for the gospel ministry. We're thankful that the church has recognized that and the leadership has recognized that. And Lord, we pray that you might help Pillar Baptist to fulfill its responsibilities to Pastor Danny, so that the church might be a loving community. May you help them by your grace and by your enablement to appreciate Danny and to esteem Danny highly in love and to be at peace with Danny. Help them to do that by your amazing grace and enablement. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.